Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust that it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again.
April 6th, Sunday night, we are going to have my mother-in-law, Vicky's mother, is a Holocaust survivor, and she has an incredible story of life in the Second World War. And it's a great testimony of God's deliverance and the gospel. It's a great opportunity to invite unbelievers. Everyone wants to hear a Holocaust story. There's not many people around that endured the Holocaust that still are able to share about it. And so it's a real unique privilege, and I want to encourage you to come, and I want to encourage you to invite people. So even now, even though it's 6-7 weeks away, I want to encourage you now to start praying strategically about who you might invite that night. Now, one of the reasons I wanted to talk about that right now is, see, one of the things that makes her story significant is what happened on the front side of her life, the Holocaust, Second World War, all that stuff. But the other thing that makes it so significant is what happened at the end of her life. She was a Russian orphan. Mom died at 3, dad died at 10, and basically was totally on her own from 10 years old on. And so as a Russian orphan, I mean, she never was adopted. But in her retirement over the last 10 years, many of you know this, Vicky's parents helped facilitate the adoption of over 200 kids, mostly from Russia. And so it's a really neat story of how God brought her life full circle, and those needs she knew personally as a child, she was able to help meet as a older person. Now, Vicky and I never adopted, but we were very close to that whole adoption process. Some of you are very close to the adoption process. You've adopted, you were adopted. And so you know the issues. Vicky and I, although we never adopted, we kind of saw it up close and personal as well. Vicky's brother adopted 7 children. And, you know, it's interesting when you think about the whole concept of adoption. You know, it's kind of in some ways real romantic, you know, this wonderful thing. Here's this loving couple that picks out this child and brings them in, and everybody's happily, you know, lives happily ever after. I mean, it doesn't actually work that way. There's an adoption, and it's settled, it's done. But there is a long process, and I dare say even a lifelong process of just working through all the ramifications of adoption. Do I really belong? Do I really fit? Am I really in the will? Am I really part of the family? And if you haven't sat and thought about it, you probably... if you would, you'd recognize, man, that's a big hurdle to get over. That's a big passage to get through, this whole adoption thing. And how do I become a part of the family? I am part of the family. I mean, the legal things are there. I'm in. The name's been changed. But am I really in? How do I really feel a part of it? Now, I bring all of this up because that is what we're going to talk about for the next 3 weeks. See, we're going through the book of Galatians. And if you got a Bible, I want you to turn to the book of Galatians, and particularly chapter 3 is where we're going to focus. But essentially, the book of Galatians, it was actually the first book that Paul the Apostle ever wrote. And he wrote it to some Gentile believers who had recently trusted Christ as personal Savior, and then shortly after they trusted Christ, shortly after they became Christians, some false teachers came in and really disturbed him in a major way by telling him that they were saved in the wrong way. By telling them that if they really wanted to become a part of the family, they needed to do a whole bunch of Jewish things. And so the Apostle Paul writes to them and basically has to straighten them all out. And the thing that's kind of fascinating, you know, in the book of Galatians, you see the strategies of Satan. Because, see, what happened was when Paul wrote to them, the first thing he had to do was he had to defend his own apostleship. See, because the false teachers had come in and said, the reason Paul's wrong is because Paul's not even really a legitimate apostle. Did you know when it talks about the 12, Peter, James, John, Judas, etc., Matthew, Bartholomew, all those guys, did you know that Paul wasn't even one of them? I mean, in fact, he never even trusted Christ until 7-8 years after Christ went back to heaven. And so they laid out all kinds of accusations against Paul that Paul was not a legitimate apostle, and so therefore he wasn't an authoritative voice for God. So what we just finished over the last 3-4 Sundays, if you haven't been with us, is we looked at chapters 1 and 2 where Paul was having to defend the very fact that he's an apostle, the very fact that he's an authoritative voice for God. Well, now we're going to come to chapter 3, and we're going to be able to look at chapter 3 to start with, where we're going to see that Paul starts to defend the gospel that he's been preaching. And what we're going to do today is just look at the first 14 verses of chapter 3, where Paul essentially says this. He says, salvation is by faith alone. Salvation is by faith alone. Now, some of you, like me, I mean, I'm 55 years old. I think I got saved when I was about 5. So I've been a believer, a Christian, for 50 years. Faith alone and Christ alone. Is that all you got? I mean, it's cold outside. I could have slept in today. You're telling me that's what you got for me today? I mean, I need a little bit more than that. Well, maybe not. I guarantee you, some of us are probably saying, okay, been there, done that, known that for years. Why are we going through this? Well, sometimes I'm with you, okay? Sometimes I'm with you. It's like, why do we need to go over this again and again and again? Here's the deal. I think that when we fall into that mentality, it's kind of one of those red flags that says, wait a minute. Wait a minute. I mean, let's liken it to our marriage. You know, Vicki and I have been married 32 years, and I can guarantee you, if I was like, I love you, it is so, you know, and by the way, I'm not going to be here on Valentine's Day because I'm going skiing with George, and, you know, you have a great time cooking all that food for the Veritas dinner, and we'll see when I get back. You know, I mean, if I treated my marriage like that, I can guarantee you, she wouldn't divorce me, but she probably would be standing trial for murder. So, you know, that is not the way to win friends and influence people. You know, something's wrong when I take the most precious part of my life and I'm bored with it, or I'm not enamored with it, or I've lost the wonder of the fact that I'm in because I, as a 5-year-old, in the back seat of my parents' car, with all the intellectual knowledge that a 5-year-old could have, and I just, in the simplicity of my childlike faith, trusted Jesus Christ, and I was saved. When I take that major cornerstone of my life, and I'm like, been there, done that, known that, something's wrong. So for those of you that are like, okay, maybe I can take the next 3-4 weeks off, don't do it. Because what we're going to do is we are going to go and we're going to look at the intricacies of our salvation. But it is, that there is a joy in knowing the richness of the adoption that is ours because Jesus died on the cross for our sins. That's one reason. There's another reason. I think sometimes we don't fully understand it. Okay, we're in the club. But we still, I mean, that tendency, that temptation to mix in a little bit of works. I mean, it's just not that simple. It's not that you got to do this and you got to do that and you got to do these other things. The temptation to mix that in, to taint the gospel, every one of us has it. Every one of us has it. Why? Because Satan wants to rob God of His graciousness. He does not want me to see Him. He does not want you to see Him as Satan does not want us to see God, as a God of grace and mercy. That while we were sinners, Christ died for us. The God who is rich in mercy sent His only begotten Son into the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. So yeah, we're going to look at the first 14 verses here, and it essentially is salvation is by faith alone. And I want to encourage you, let's take a fresh look at this. Now go to chapter 3, verse 1. And essentially, let me just go ahead and put these up on the screen here so you know where the passage is going. The first 5 verses, he talks about the Galatians' experience. Here's what happened to you guys. And then he says, let's go talk about Abraham and his example. And then let's talk about the law, you know, the Ten Commandments and all the do's and don'ts that are back there in the Old Testament. So look at verse 1. He says, you foolish Galatians. Remember, this is a brand new section. He's just defended his apostleship. He's just reestablished his credibility. I can speak for God. And you should listen. So now he blasts them and he says, You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? And I love that word, bewitched. I mean, who put a spell on you? Who got in and messed with your mind because you saw a Christ publicly portrayed as crucified? I mean, you knew this stuff, but something has come in and you know, convinced you that's wrong. That's too simplistic. It doesn't make sense. I mean, that is what Satan does. Satan loves to come in and take the simplicity of the gospel, the simplicity of other truths about God, and just complicate them. Life's not that simple. Life's not that straightforward. You got to do some other things with it. And Satan is saying, that's foolish. Who bewitched you? Well, the answer is Satan. Ultimately, he was the one behind all this. Verse 2. This is the one thing I want to ask you. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Now, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law? Or was it by the hearing of faith? And the answer is, it was by the hearing of faith. Now, just tear that little question apart. He's asking him a rhetorical question. But essentially, notice he says, now, did you get the Holy Spirit by doing a whole bunch of good works? Or did you get the Holy Spirit by faith? You see, here's one of the things that's true. When you trust Jesus Christ as personal Savior, and Romans 8 is the one that explains this. If we had time, we'd go really look at it. But one of the things that happens to you the moment you trust Jesus Christ is the Holy Spirit takes up residence in your life. See, as a 5-year-old, When I trusted Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit took up residence in my life. When you trusted Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit took up residence in your life. And so instead of saying, when you got saved, here he's just adding another nuance to it. He says, when the Holy Spirit invaded your life, when your body became the temple of the Holy Spirit, whether that was when you were 5 in the backseat of a car, or whether that was 22 years old when you were sitting in a dorm room and, you know, after 4 years of just a chaotic life, someone explained to you the gospel and you were like, you know what, that makes sense. I am a sinner and he's my Savior. When that happened, when you believed, when you trusted Jesus Christ, one of the things that happened is the Holy Spirit invaded your life. That's when you received the Holy Spirit. And he says to the Galatians, did that happen because you did a bunch of good works or because you believed? Well, the natural answer is because you believed. Look at verse 3. And he says, and by the way, are you so foolish? Do you think that because you began the Spirit, having begun by the Spirit, you're now being perfected by the flesh? Do you honestly think that, okay, yeah, I believed, but boy, I got to add some other stuff to it to really get in. I got to get baptized. I got to give some money. I got to get working in the church. I've got to get, you know, more passionate about this and this and this, and that's going to, you know, just kind of ensure my salvation. He says, are you that foolish? Look at verse 4. Just rhetorical question after rhetorical question, but he's just basically saying, think back, folks, to when you got saved. Did you suffer so many things in vain? If indeed it really was in vain? What's he referring to there? See, most likely these people, see, these are Gentiles. These people were out there in Iconium and Lystra and Derbe and other Gentile cities. And, I mean, there wasn't a huge Jewish population there. I mean, it was rank paganism. And here comes this Jewish evangelist who is preaching the Christian message about Jesus Christ being the Messiah, coming and dying on the cross and paying for their sins. And they believed. They believed. I mean, you know, they had a pantheon of gods out there at their, to choose from. And they were, as Acts 17 says, they were believing in the one unknown God. They were saying, that's the one we believe in. And we believe he sent his son to die on the cross for us. And I mean, you think people think we're bizarre. They thought they were bizarre. And probably what he's referring to is, I mean, there were people that lost their jobs because of it. There were people whose businesses started to suffer, maybe even closed up. Because all of a sudden, the guy that, you know, has the Easy Mart on the corner, when it's found out that he's a Christ follower, what's happening? Well, people want to go get their Coke Zero someplace else. We'll just drive a little bit further to get our gas. And so people were losing their business. People were losing their jobs. Some people lost their relationships. I mean, I'm sure there were spouses that got saved and their Gentile spouse, their unbelieving spouse said, you know, forget it. I'm not into a Jesus freak. And so marriages suffered. Parent-child relationships suffered. And Paul said, did you suffer so many things in vain? Verse 5, does he then who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you, is he doing that by the works of the law? Or is it by the hearing of faith? In other words, what he's saying is, think back. How were you saved? You weren't saved by good works. You were saved by faith alone in Jesus Christ. Look at verse 6. He goes on and he talks about Abraham. Even so, Abraham, and look, this is a quote from the Old Testament, believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. He believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith that are the sons of Abraham. And the scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations are going to be blessed in you. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. Now, just keep your finger right here for a minute, okay? And go with me all the way back to Genesis chapter 15. I want to show you what happened here. Genesis chapter 15. Okay? Genesis 12, God comes and taps on Abraham's shoulder and says, Abraham, through you I am going to bless all humanity. I'm going to make your name great. I'm going to make you a great nation. Through you, everyone's going to be blessed. Well, those are some tall promises that God's making to Abraham. And, you know, I mean, one of the obvious ones is, you're going to make me into a great nation. At the time, he's 75, his wife's 65. They don't have any children. I mean, one of the basic things is, we got to at least have one kid, let alone a nation of kids. How's this going to work? Because we ain't getting any younger. And that was this struggle that Abraham had all along. And God kept repeating that promise to him over and over and over in lots of different ways. Well, go to Genesis chapter 15. Okay? Look at Genesis 15, okay? Chapter 14 tells about this incredible war that Abraham won, and Melchizedek comes out and says, you know, attaboy and the whole thing. Then chapter 15, it says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram. This is what he was called at this time before God changed his name to Abraham. He said, do not fear, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward will be very great. Abraham, I am going to do this. I am going to bless you in such a way so that all the world's going to be blessed. And Abram, you know, it's like he finally got tired of these promises. And it's like, God, let me just ask you a question. I mean, by this time he's 80 years old, let's say. Sarah's 70 years old. And we ain't got any kids. And Abram said, Lord, what are you going to give me? I'm childless. You know, right now, legally, the heir of my house, the person who's going to inherit it all, is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, since you've not given me any offspring, this one born in my house, he's going to be the heir. Well, look at verse 4. Then behold, the word of the Lord came to Abram and said, this man, this Eliezer of Damascus, this senior employee that you have, that legally right now, if you were to kick the bucket, he gets it all, he's not going to be your heir. It's going to be one who shall come forth from your own body. He shall be your heir. And then God took him outside. It must have been at night. And he said, now look towards the heavens and count the stars, if you're able to count them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. You know, I've told you this before. We drive to Utah to go see my mother and ski and all that good stuff. And the way we go is we go from here towards Dallas, up to Amarillo, the Amarillo over to Gallup, New Mexico, Gallup, New Mexico up to Cortez, Monticello, Utah, Moab, Utah, Green River, Vernal, Price, Salt Lake. That's how we get there. 1,410 miles from our house to my mother's house. It's a wonderful drive, let me tell you. But you know what? The best part of the drive is sometimes we will leave and we will be going across from Amarillo towards Albuquerque, and we'll be doing it late at night after the sun's gone down. And the elevation there is, I mean, it's high. You know, you're 4,000 or 5,000 feet in elevation. And if you will stop the car, and Albuquerque or New Mexico doesn't have that many lights out on their streets, if you'll stop the car at night and you just get out and look, you know, you think you see stars. I mean, it is just filled with those stars. And I love looking at those stars because there's so many more that you can see than you can see in a place like Texarkana, where we've got lots of lights and all that stuff. That must have been what Abraham was looking at. And it's like, here is Abraham, and he's having this time with God, and God says, Abraham, I'm going to bless you. You're going to become a great nation. And finally, Abraham's like, look, God, come on. I'm 80 years old. She's 70 years old. We are not having any more children. That guy over there in that tent named Eliezer, he my chief butler, he's going to get it all. Is that what, that's the way it's going to work? And God said, no, come on out, buddy. And he takes him outside the tent and he says, look up there. He said, that's how your descendants are going to be. And then look at verse 6. Then Abram believed in the Lord, and the Lord reckoned it to him as righteousness. It was when Abram got to that fork in the road, and it came down to, am I really going to believe God about this thing? Am I not? And Abraham believed the Lord. And how did God respond? God credited it to him as righteousness. See, that is God's MO with people of all ages, of all eras. Salvation has never, ever been on the basis of doing good works. It has always been on the basis of believing God. And here was Abraham. And it's like God said, Abraham, I know you're 80. I know she's 70. I'm going to do it. And he had lapses of faith. You know, a chapter later, he ends up having a child with his wife's handmaid. You know, he blows it a few times. I mean, just because you believe God doesn't mean you're not going to, you know, have lapses of faith. I mean, what did the guy say to Jesus? I believe you, but help my unbelief. Okay? I mean, so it's not my belief, and boy, if I believe enough, I'll get in. You know, and if I, you know, it's 99% pure, my belief. No. That is how God responds to my faith. That's how God responds to your faith. He credits it to us as righteousness. That's when, to use another theological term, that's when justification takes place. That's when you are declared righteous before God. Now go back to Galatians. So what Paul is saying is, you were saved by faith. Guess what? That's how Abraham was saved. Even so, Abraham believed God. This is verse 6. And it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith that are the sons of Abraham. See, he's dealing with some people, some false teachers that were Jewish, and they thought that, you know, they're okay because they've got Jewish blood, which meant they had Abraham's blood inside of them. And he says, that's not how you become a child or a son of Abraham. It's by faith. That's the real model. And then even in verse 8, he says, you know, I mean, when God gave Abraham the original promise, he even included the fact that it wasn't going to be just to his physical descendants, it was his spiritual descendants. All the nations shall be blessed through you. So those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. I mean, what are we? Or what should we be? We're believers. When you're talking about another person, you know, and you want to give them a label, Call him a believer. Abraham believed God. It was faith alone in Jesus Christ. And then I'm just going to touch on this, verse 10 down to verse 14, because we're going to deal with it even more next week. But you know what he does there? And he says, this whole notion of the law, you know, that's the Ten Commandments and the other 600 do's and don'ts about, you know, what you eat, what you don't eat, how much you do on the Sabbath day, you know, how you handle your disobedient children and all those good things. He said, those were not put in place to provide you with a path to heaven. You didn't get to heaven by following the Ten Commandments and all the other 600 laws. See, and that's actually something that most people are confused about even today. I mean, most people say, well, in the Old Testament, you know, okay, it's salvation by faith in the New Testament since Jesus came, but before that, the way they got to heaven was by following the Ten Commandments, doing all the laws. And Paul says, no, that's not what it is about at all. And like I said, you know, we're going to have to consider the rest of chapter 3 to really fully appreciate this argument here. But basically what he says is, no, God put in all those rules for one reason. To demonstrate that you were a sinner. To demonstrate that you could not live up to God's righteousness, God's holiness. You needed God's righteousness because you are not righteous. Let me read the passage. Verse 10. For as many as are the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all these things written in the book of the law to perform them. Now that no one is justified by the law before God. That's evidence. I mean, that's a no-brainer. No one is justified before God by the law. That's a no-brainer. I mean, the Bible even says over in Habakkuk, the righteous live by faith. Verse 12. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from that curse of having to try to measure up, having become a curse for us when he hung on the tree, when he was crucified. In order that in Christ Jesus the blessings of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Hard stuff to understand and sort through, but let me just summarize it for you. Basically what he's saying is, you didn't ever get saved by following the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments and all the law, it just puts you under a curse. And you know what that curse said? You're a sinner. You cannot measure up. The whole thing about the law, and he's going to talk about it later in chapter 3, the whole thing about the law is that it was put into place to show you your desperate need for a Savior. You never could live up to it. You know, you can sit and say, well, hypothetically, you know, if I had done that, I mean, if my parents had just told me that, you know, but when I was 1 1/2 and mom said no, I still did it. And if she would have said, look, if you won't do that, you could get to heaven. Well, the truth of the matter is, you couldn't do it. And so mom didn't even bother to waste a word. She just let you condemn yourself by your disobedience. That's basically what Paul is saying there. He's saying nobody could live up to it. But guess what? That wasn't the path to heaven. The path to heaven is faith alone in Jesus Christ. So that's where we're going to stop. And you ask, okay, so what's the so what? Okay, why did I need to know this? What is it that you needed to know? You needed to know that it is faith alone in Jesus Christ. Now, I can guarantee you that I know there's the vast majority of us are here. We know that. Okay, I believed that. Okay, for Richard, it was 50 years ago, backseat of his parents' car, right where the railroad tracks crossed the road. I remember that. You know, for some of you, you're sitting there saying, you know what? No, for me, it was when I was in a youth group and this youth pastor or this young life guy or this guy across the street told me about Jesus Christ. For others of you, it is maybe when your mother explained it to you. Some of you, you were in a dorm room and, I mean, you might have been drunk out of your skull and you recognized, hey, life stinks. And at the strategic time, God sent someone into your life and said, you know what? There's a better way. And they explained the gospel. And you trusted. And they didn't say, you know, you better go get baptized. You better start giving money. You better start getting your act together. God only takes people that make B's and A's. God only accepts people that get salaried jobs out. I mean, God doesn't take people that have multiple partners. You better clean up your act and get it going. That was not the message. You know what the message was? It's what the message is. It is faith alone. And there, wherever it was, for some of you, I know actually it was in your 40s. And some even in their 50s. It's like you had lived this life all along and man, I just got to be better. I got to be better. And maybe some of you were so intellectual, you sat and you thought, you know, God, this isn't making sense. Everybody's saying the world's, you know, 8,000-10,000 years old. These religious freaks, I mean, don't they recognize it's 45 billion years ago that it all started to evolve? And how in the world? I mean, there's so many mistakes in there. Where did Cain get his wives? I mean, how did that happen? And some of you just, you know, ask all these questions and all that stuff, and then finally, it's like God, the Holy Spirit, broke in and said, forget those. There is a God. You're a sinner. But He sent His Son to die on the cross for you. And you trusted. And I'll tell you what, when you trusted, I mean, that's the sweetest moment. And it is at that moment that when you became a new creation in Christ, the old person died. He was gone. I mean, yeah, okay, I'm, you know, saved from a life of sin at 5, but there was a new kid that got out of that car than the kid that got into that car. Why? Because old things passed away, new things came. I was born again. And it wasn't because God says, okay, you know, for the next 50 years, you're going to be Mr. Do-Good, you know, preacher, give money, go to church because they pay you to go to church, all that good stuff. You know, it wasn't that. It was, Richard, faith in Jesus Christ. He died for you. You are a sinner. The law. It blares at you and says, you are a sinner. You know, look at the Big Ten and look at all the other 600 things. You're a sinner. You do not measure up. But God, who is rich in mercy, sent His only begotten Son to die for you. That's the gospel. And it's faith alone in Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you what, that is the sweetest truth that any of us have. And there might be some here this morning. I mean, you're like, okay, you know, you've been assuming I know this stuff. But I'll tell you what, the more you talk, the less I think I know. And maybe that's the case. Let me tell you, it is not because I'm going to ask you to come forward or stick your hand up or go, you know, find the basket so you can put another 100 in it or something like that. It is right there in the quietness of your heart. God is inviting you to trust Him, to believe in Him. It's like God says, through you, Abraham, I'm going to bless all men. And Abraham goes out and he says, okay, I'm in. It's faith. It's faith in what Jesus Christ did on the cross. You ever done that? Is that really and truly what you're grabbing onto? It's not your reputation. It's not coming here to church. It's not putting some money in the bank. It's not being, having 1,000 Facebook friends. It is faith alone in Jesus Christ. That's what God is asking of you. He's saying, believe me. Become a believer. So two applications, one for those of us that are in and one for those of us that need to come in. For those of you that need to come in, God just asks you to believe, to trust. And for those of us that have trusted, let me just tell you, don't let Satan rob you of the sweetness of simple faith that saved. Let's pray, okay? Father, I just want to thank you for a really brilliant guy like Paul that wrote so detailed to make sure that every I was dotted and every T was crossed so that we would know that we don't work our way to heaven. It is just what Jesus Christ did. John 3:16 sums it up. You loved the world, that you gave your only begotten Son, that whoever believes would not perish but have everlasting life. And Father, we who have believed, I pray, Father, that today we would have an even deeper appreciation for that, the simplicity of salvation. And Father, if there are some here today that do not know Jesus Christ, please, please don't let them leave, Father, without trusting Jesus Christ. Help them to recognize, Father, that it's not by works of righteousness that we do. It is only according to your mercy. It's by grace that we're saved through faith. So, Father, I pray that in these next few moments we just think about that and rejoice in what you've done for us and accept what you've given to us. In Jesus' name. Amen.